All right, today we'll be doing the scripture reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. This is the word of the Lord.
Now, we're going to talk about the Bible. All right. We're in this short series looking at who this Jesus is from the opening chapters of the Gospel of John. And that's because Jesus has an outsized influence on the world that we currently live in. And if we're going to live with wisdom and skill, we need to know how Jesus has changed our world and impacted our vision and understanding of what is true and beauty and justice. But also, we need to know who he really is, because it's very easy to get some ideas in our head about who this Jesus is without actually looking at Scripture and seeing who he says he is. And so today we read from John 1, verses 6 through 9, which seems like kind of a hard right turn, right? Jesus is, John is starting his gospel by talking about this like numinous awe of the pre-existent word become flesh. It's amazing and beautiful. And then he's like, and then there was this guy named John. And it's like, well, that's a very earthy introduction. How strange. And so he talks about this guy named John, and that'll start to get weird because now there's two Johns. And I want to make sure you know who I'm talking about. John the Baptizer. John is Jesus's cousin. And so we're going to look at John the Baptist as a model, also as a model with content, and then as somebody who has power. And that's because in the Gospel of John, John the Baptizer is held up as the model for you and what it means to be on mission, what it means to be a person who witnesses to the reality of Jesus. Now, I am aware, statistically and then just anecdotally, that anytime a pastor brings up mission and witness, 48% of you start to get very uncomfortable. And that's because there's a recent statistic from Barna Research that only 52% of Christians in America will tell anybody about Jesus in the next 12 months. So right now, 48% of you statistically are probably feeling some sort of guilt or discomfort. Like, oh, that's not really something I do. Or maybe you're thinking, oh, mission, that's what happens over there. With people who are qualified and really good at that sort of thing, that's not me. But if you look at the New Testament, this isn't an option if you follow Jesus. Witness, mission, is not just a task, but it's an identity of who you are if you follow Jesus. So we want to explore the disparity between this command to go and make disciples by teaching them about Jesus, telling them the good news, and teaching them to obey him, and our lived experience. Excuse me. Everyone lives for a mission. Every single one of you. And whether that's a conscious decision or it just happens, you have a mission, a direction, a thing that gives passion and purpose to your life. But not every mission can hold a life. Not every mission is actually worth living for or dying for. And if you're familiar with Austrian psychologist Viktor Frankl, you'll remember that he was a brilliant guy, wrote a book called Man's Search for Meaning, to explore what it means to have purpose and passion in life. And part of his book looks at his experience during the Holocaust. He was rounded up by Nazi Germany and put in a death camp to be exterminated. And he saw that there were some people who continued to thrive, continued to live, and some people who just started to wither and die, even before they were put to death. They lost that thing, that passion. And he said it wasn't really about physical strength and vitality, but whether or not somebody had a why. He said, the prisoner who had a why to live for could survive almost any suffering. If you're familiar with the business world, you know mission is the why we exist. It gives passion and purpose to an organization. And likewise, a mission gives passion and purpose to your life. Now, our culture says that you should invent your own purpose, aim for the stars, and like go for it. You know, become all you can be. But John the Baptist gives us a different vision. Remember, in the Gospel of John, he's held up as the model of what a faithful witness looks like. And so for us, he is a model in what it looks like to have a mission and to live it out with passion and purpose. Let me read in John 6 through 8 again. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. So first we see that somebody on mission is sent. It's not something they discover or come up with. It's not something that draws them in. It's something that they're given. And if you read in Luke's gospel, Luke's account tells us that John is Jesus' cousin, and he is a gift to a childless couple. They're in their old age, and they don't have a kid, and lo and behold, Zechariah is a priest and goes to church, and God shows up, and that's all sorts of awkward when you're not expecting him. Maybe you're having that experience right now. I don't know. But God sends an angel and says, I'm going to give you a child. So John's a gift to this couple, but God says that the promise to give them a child is not just that they'd have this gift of new life and security in their old age, but that he has a mission, he has a purpose. In Luke 1:16 through 17, we see he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him, that is the Messiah, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So John's mission is to tell the people of Israel to turn from their sin, to repent, and be prepared, ready for their king, for the Messiah. So he's sent, he has a purpose, and his mission is not about a task to accomplish, but it's about a person. It's about Jesus. It's about the Messiah. See, John's mission is something he's given, and so your mission can't be something that you discover or come up with. It needs to be something, if it's going to bear the weight of your life, it needs to be something that you're entrusted with. It needs to be something you'd be willing to die for. Do you know that the word witness in the New Testament is the Greek word martyr? Back then, it just meant witness. But now, because of Jesus, because so many of his people came as witnesses saying, there's good news, there's freedom, there's a family, there's hope, there's new life, and they were put to death for it, martyr or witness has come to mean willing to die for the gospel, or a cause. What is your mission? And is it worth suffering for? Is it worth dying for? If it's not worth dying for, is it really worth living for? I don't know. I don't think so. So John's a witness because God sent him, and not because he crafted some dream, didn't come up with something. And if your life doesn't have a mission worth living and suffering for, it slowly becomes meaningless. I think of kind of the most standard missions that Americans come up with, and it's fame, it is fortune, it is comfort, and it's family. As a whole, the American dream is to have a family, make a lot of money, and be well-known and liked. But are you really willing to die for popularity? Are you really willing to die for, I don't know, $1 billion, $1 trillion? How much money is enough? See, the problem with a mission that you come up with is that either you fail, you can't attain it, or it fails you, it ends up being taken away from you. And remember Viktor Frankl, if your mission, if your purpose, if your why is something that the death camps can take away from you, It's not very durable. It can't bear your life. Self-made missions always fail, either by loss or by success. I mean, I think the worst thing that can happen to you, I feel like you are never more in danger, spiritual danger, than when you succeed, when you get what you want. And let me show you how this goes. If the dream is taken away, like Frankl says, hopelessness, despair, that thing that you were living for that gave your life meaning and purpose all of a sudden isn't quite as durable. It can't handle your life. And so you slowly end up dying, or you sink into despair and become suicidal. But if you achieve the dream, if you get to the top of the ladder, how many celebrities have reported back there is nothing at the top but another ladder? Jim Carrey says, I wish everybody could get rich and famous and have everything they want so they can find out that it's not the answer. And maybe you're familiar with Buzz Aldrin. He was a spaceman, went to the moon. His whole life had been directed towards reaching this goal. And when he came back, he realized there was nothing up there. There was nothing left. He said, how could I have gone almost overnight from being on top of the world to feeling useless, worthless, and washed up? I mean, the guy had just been to the moon, and he felt washed up. I wanted to resume my duties, but there were no duties to resume. There was no goal, no sense of calling, no project worth pouring myself into. Life seemed to have lost its luster. On some days, I couldn't even find a reason to get out of bed, so I didn't. Have you achieved your goal and found that there's nothing up at the top but another ladder? I mean, I remember some of my passions before I met Jesus were to be rich and famous, because I'm an American, of course. And I pursued that with everything that I had in me. And in fact, I killed myself to achieve it. And one of the steps along the way for a musician is you get signed to a record deal, and then all your dreams will come true. But you realize, your dreams don't come true. There's just another ladder. There's another deal to make, another population to conquer so that they can give you their worship, you know? Or in business. Like, how many of you are feeling like there's all this success, you're accomplishing what you want, and yet it's just not enough? And so you have to kill yourself to get more and more and more and more. And this is how we crush the relationships around us. This is how we crush our children. If we think family is the answer, if I can just have good little boys and girls who love me so much and do all the right things in public, my life will finally have value and meaning. And yet they continue to disappoint you, or you continue to disappoint them, and the whole thing's just a mess, and, you know, Merry Christmas. Like, this is why family gatherings become so painful for so many, is because that's been our mission and it can't deliver. It can't hold your life. You keep on chasing that dream, it ends up killing you. And so you have to find another dream to chase. That's what happens when we make up our mission. But maybe you're not a Christian and you haven't found the end of the goal yet. It hasn't been taken away from you. You haven't failed, but you haven't achieved it. And you think, ah, yes, but I will be different. It will be different for me. I mean, I'm sorry to laugh, but come on. You know, how many people need to come back and report there's nothing at the frontiers? But you might have an accurate critique of Christianity. Because when you think of mission, you think of the Crusades or the Colonial Project, which are terrible, terrible, horrible things and a stain on the legacy of Jesus. But what were those missions about? Was it really about Jesus, or was it about power? I would propose it wasn't about Jesus at all, but it was about accumulating power, accumulating wealth, accumulating people that would do the bidding of people that were already in power. Your mission needs to be durable, but it can't be about a task or a power, or you'll end up killing people around you. See, meaning isn't invented by us. This mission isn't something we invent, but it's something that has to come to us. John was sent. And in John 1:9, we see the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. See, the mission is about Jesus. And so the mission isn't something that we work ourselves into, but something that is given to us. We don't climb up to meaning, it descends to us. We don't bring purpose into the world. It is a gift, and Jesus Christ enters the world. And we aren't the source of our mission. Our mission is sourced in the very heart of God. The very heart. And you might think, well, I still feel like if I'm going to engage in the Christian mission to make and multiply disciples, I don't know enough. I'm not qualified. I'm not very good at it. I feel awkward. What if somebody turns me down? You know, what if they think that I'm just part of an extension of the colonial project and I'm trying to accumulate them into some sort of weirdo subculture? In the Gospel of John, the term the world is almost always not neutral, but pejorative. Almost always, it is talking about something in a pejorative sense. So let me show you what I mean. John 3:17 says, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. If the world is a place, how can you condemn it or save it? John 12:31, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And like it, in John 14:30, I will not talk with you much longer because the ruler of this world is coming. He has no power over me. In John, the world is something that deserves judgment but receives salvation, that has some sort of organized ruler of evil influencing and pumping energy into it. And John 15:18 says, if the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. The world is something that is opposed to Jesus and his people. And so in the Gospel of John, the world is a phrase that refers to the organized rebellion of humanity against God and his rule. Now, what that means, if Jesus Christ is the light and he comes into the world, he's not coming to shiny, happy people. He's not coming to people who've gotten their act together. He's not coming to people who are qualified to be a part of his mission. He's not coming for people who are competent. He's coming to people who are a mess and locked into the human tragedy. There's this idea in the Christian subculture, not the Christian counterculture, but the Christian subculture. There's this idea in the Christian subculture that the world out there is a scary, dark place. And it's very evil, and it's very dangerous, and we need to withdraw from it so that we're not stained and influenced by it. But if you look at Jesus, that's the very place he's attracted to. That's the very place he goes to. Not with condemnation, oh, you're so evil, you better get your act together, but with love. Is that how you think about the world? That it's a place that is attractive? That it's a place that Jesus loves? Is that what you think of when you think of the mission he's inviting you into? That it's not a scary, dark, and evil place. It's a place that needs healing, that has potential for life, and a place that needs to hear good news. See, if Jesus comes to a world like that, then when he invites you into it, you can be confident that he will be there. But also, what do you feel when you look in your own heart? Do you see those things that you find ugly, and so you want to hide them from others? Do you feel like they're a barrier between you and God? Do you look at those things you've done or that have been done to you and think, this is shameful, or this is ugly, and I don't want anybody to know about it? See, if Jesus comes to the world, that means he comes to you. And those things in here are not things that he is saying, oh, it's so ugly, I've just got to clean you up. But it's the thing that he sees as a wound that needs healing and says, I love you and I'm attracted to you in your brokenness, that I want to invite you into life. See, I think that often we think of sin as this terrible, shameful brokenness that we don't want anybody to know about. We feel ashamed, and so we hide it from God and we hide it from other people. But what I see most often is Jesus doesn't treat sin as brokenness so much as a wound. It's a wound that we keep on trying to pack full of gauze, a wound we keep on trying to heal ourselves, and we just make it worse. And he comes in with healing. Like, is that how you view yourself? Is that how you view others? See, if Jesus enters the world as it actually enters the world as it actually is, he can enter your life as it actually is. And that means we can enter each other's lives as it actually is. Jesus had a mission that he was intent on accomplishing. It was worth living for, and it was worth dying for. Revelation 3:14 says that Jesus is the faithful and true witness. So, if Jesus comes to you as you are, you don't need to be qualified. I think Jim Walker, who many of you know, was a guy at Imprint Woodinville, and he was, you know, a business guy, successful, had a radical encounter with Jesus, and it totally changed his life, changed his family's life, it changed the whole trajectory of their life, and he apparently, when they'd be about to embark on some sort of mission, sort of hard, difficult thing that they felt God was calling them to, he would repeat a phrase that I'm sure he heard from somebody else, but he says, God doesn't call the qualified, but he qualifies the called. So you can be that 52% who's never said out loud, Jesus loves you and wants a relationship with you, and God will come into that space and transform you. And not just you, but everything you're engaged in. And so that mission isn't just about, I got to go tell people about Jesus. But mission is a whole life activity. It's an identity thing. And so that God transforms your contexts. He transforms your business. He transforms your home. He transforms your relationships as a context for mission. It would be a terrible thing if you left today and thought the message was, I need to go tell more people about Jesus. No. I mean, yes, but like, no. You're already in relationship with a bunch of people. Like, part of the good news is that God meets us where we're at and loves us and then works with us. He won't leave us there. He will heal us. He'll change us. He'll transform our vision for other people and give us his heart to love one another and to care for the world that is in desperate need of healing. I mean, you don't have to read the newspaper for very long to see that there is war and racism and injustice everywhere. That is something that God wants to heal, and he wants to heal it through you. And that's why in Matthew 28, when Jesus gives the commission to his future witnesses, that it's not just go tell people about me, but it's go tell people about me and baptize them into a family. And teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Witness, the mission of God's people needs to include the growth and transformation of discipleship. There's nothing more annoying than somebody that, like, is just a really terrible person getting on their soapbox and telling you how to live your life. I mean, to some extent, I feel like that terrible person every week because I know how broken and how prone to failure my own decisions can be. And yet they are a wound to be healed. If Jesus comes to you as you are and to our world as it is, then that light is transformative. And he invites us into his mission as the true and faithful witness who's already stepped into that wound. What is the gospel except for that we were so sick, so diseased, that we could not recognize God when he came to us, but decided that he was such an inconvenience that we would rather kill him than be transformed by him? The good news about Jesus says that he was willing to die for us, not to kill us, not to die in the process of trying to convince us to follow him, but die in our place and for us because of who we had become in our organized rebellion against him. And yet that death could not hold him. And so that his mission was worth dying for, but it was so powerful that death couldn't hold him. That it's a mission worth living for, and that that's what he invites you into. See, a life rooted in Jesus' mission becomes durable, joyful, and sacrificial. If your mission is given by Jesus, you can't be ruined by failure. And if your mission is Jesus himself, you can't be emptied by success. You won't find another ladder at the top because all you do is get more of Jesus. More and more of Jesus. This is why Imprint plants churches. This is why Imprint has kids ministry downstairs where people are learning about Jesus. This is why we meet in small groups, is so that we can remind ourselves that the good news is not just for them out there, but it's for us and for me in here. See, if Jesus loves you at your worst, then he can send you anywhere, and he will be with you anywhere. In the end of the Bible, Revelation, the end of the story ends with this beautiful phrase where the church steps into its mission. And it goes like this. Revelation 22:17 says, "Both the Spirit and the bride is the church, say, 'Come.' Let anyone who hears say, 'Come.' Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life freely." We're not calling people to behavior change. We're calling people to life. We're calling people to healing. And it's free. Where the missions we make up in our minds cost us our lives or cost other people their lives, where it ends in further striving or total despair, the mission of God ends in free life. So with the universal church, I say, come. Taste the water of life. Refresh yourself. Maybe you haven't felt like that rejuvenation by meeting with Jesus in a while. And you need to taste the water of life today. When we respond, pray to God. Ask for it. He is present, and he desires to meet you where you're at. Let me pray. Father, we're grateful that we have a model in John, but beyond that, we have a model in your son, the one John pointed to, of what it looks like to have a durable mission that can't be taken from us, that can't fail us, that can't actually be accomplished and conquered, because that mission is your son. We are called to witness to him as we live with him. And so we pray that you would meet with us now as we turn to you in our response time. Meet with us, remind us of what you've called us to, transform our contexts so that they can be places where we live out your life as individuals and together. We are grateful that you are here and trust you that you're for us. Amen.